Lamentations chapter 3. In his book, Baskets of Silver, Charles Engel, I believe, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly there, he describes a situation that transpired between two popular preachers in the 19th century. And I can't endorse Charles Engel, but in isolation, I love this illustration from his book, which expresses the glory that comes when we practice grace with one another. Many of you know the first preacher, it would be Charles Spurgeon. The other one, I'm not so sure we would know, Joseph Parker. They both had churches in London, and on one occasion, Parker commented on the poor condition of children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. And it was reported to Spurgeon, however, that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. So Spurgeon blasted Parker the next week from the pulpit, and the attack was printed in the newspapers and became the talk of the town. You know what happened, right? People flocked over to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear his rebuttal. I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today, and this is the Sunday that they used to take an offering for the orphanage. He said, "I suggest we take a love offering here instead." And the crowd was delighted. The ushers had to empty the collection plates three times. Later that week, there was a knock on Parker's study, and it was Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said, "You know, Parker, you've practiced grace on me. You've given me not what I deserved. You've given me what I needed." You know, through the years, God's children have sung songs that remind them of this free gift of God's grace. And I believe that if we were to go around this room and we were to share with one another some of our favorite songs that speak to the grace of God, some of them would be Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. Or how about Wonderful Grace of Jesus? And of course, how could we forget Amazing Grace, right? In relation to salvation, Lewis Sperry Chafer says this about the grace of God. He says, "Grace is the limitless, unrestrained love of God for the lost, acting in full compliance with the exact and unchangeable demands of his own righteousness through the sacrificial death of Christ. Grace is more than love. It is love set absolutely free and made to be a triumphant victor over the righteous judgment of God against the sinner." If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3 today. I'm going to ask that you turn there with me. We're finally at the pinnacle of this book. We're going to be spending a lot of time here, really, in chapter 3, about a month. And within the acrostic alignment, you find these two verses here that really are the pinnacle of the book of Lamentations, verse 22 and 23. So today we're going to focus in on verse 22, and then we'll move on to verse 23 in our next lesson. But I'd like to begin. We're going to read through this text together, verse 19, and we'll work our way through this. A lot to unpack this morning. Let's begin, verse 19. "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail." If you have a pen this morning, I'd encourage you to underline that 22nd verse, which speaks of God's loving kindness. The Hebrew word for loving kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. It's grace in the Old Testament. And as we've walked through this book so far, we've, I believe, learned some very important lessons. This has been a tremendous book, tremendous study. For starters, we have learned that when it comes to sin in the long run, sin simply is not fun. And God allowed negative things to transpire when his people refused to repent of their sin. In chapter 1, Jeremiah explains how it is that we are to grieve over our sin when God allows negative things to come into our lives. Then in chapter 2, we saw the anger of God on display. God will not bless his children when they choose to live a carnal lifestyle. In fact, God is very much so angry at carnality. And since God is holy and righteous, he takes the sin of his people very seriously, which ultimately propelled us into a very sobering portion of Scripture. In the first part of chapter 3, we were given the negative judgments that God had aimed at his people after the fall of Jerusalem. You'll remember in that last lesson we looked at 19 of those attributes. Well, in our last lesson we looked at an instrument specifically that Jeremiah elaborated on in the first few verses in Lamentations chapter 3. And verse 1 of chapter 3, Jeremiah described his experience with the Jewish nation after the fall of Jerusalem. And if you'll remember, he talks about the rod of God's wrath. You'll remember that. He starts out chapter 3 with the rod of God's wrath. You'll see it. But I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. And so far we have been given different attributes concerning the rod of God's wrath. It's described for us there in the first 18 verses. But now there's been this glorious transition here in the text, and that transition has been from the rod of his wrath to his loving kindness. I love this. I love this chapter, chapter 3 of Lamentations. A glorious transition. In fact, from the text that we will be in today, we're going to discover a very important truth about that God's people need to remember. If it is that they themselves are going through a period of time where they are being chastised or disciplined by the Lord, and that truth within the context of Lamentations chapter 3, I believe we see this truth here, that when personal sin leads you to despair, remember the loving kindness of our God. As I think about this text, I'm reminded of a statement that I read to you in our introduction lesson in this book. And that statement came from Pastor David Thompson, which said the following, and I'm just going to read it for you in case you want to fill in those blanks there. When personal sin leads you to despair, remember the loving kindness of our God. Pastor David Thompson makes a fantastic point when it comes to studying a simple book like the Book of Lamentations. He says this: one would think that if there is one book in the Bible that is devoted to showing the misery of what God causes to happen to his people, if they are not faithful to him, that all believers would want to know every word, sentence, clause, and paragraph, but that is not the case. Oftentimes the Book of Lamentations is neglected or has been avoided. So what is so important about the verses that we are going to be looking at today is that this little section here shows God's people just how it is that they can move from despair in life, if they are perhaps undergoing God's divine discipline, to finding freedom and joy in the middle of it. And from this section right here in Lamentations, there are, I believe, some golden nuggets. There are some golden nuggets here for the believer that we need to park on here for a couple of lessons, I believe. Now, many of you know that as we've been studying this book, we've been looking at these 22-verse poems in the Book of Lamentations. There are seven of them, seven 22-verse poems. And we're breaking away from that just for a bit to hone in here on the loving kindness of our God. And then we're going to look at his faithfulness in our next lesson. In fact, from our text today, we're going to discover that Jeremiah reacted to the divine judgments of God in three ways, which helped him to move beyond the despair that he felt while God's judgments were being poured out onto his people after the fall of Jerusalem. And again, this was a nation that underwent the judgments of God. And as Jeremiah writes this, he's a man who's right with the Lord. He's done right by God. He's been faithful in the ministry, but he shares from a perspective that is unique. He's a Jew. He understands what this is to live life under the judgment of the Lord as he would unveil those judgments to his nation. Again, Jeremiah would begin to react to the divine judgments of God in three ways. So we're going to begin with that first way in which Jeremiah reacted to the divine judgments of God. And the first way in which he reacted is found in the following way. Jeremiah remembered the rod of God's wrath. He remembered the rod of God's wrath, and we see that in verse 19. He remembers the rod of God's wrath. I got to tell you, I think one of the saddest chapters that I've ever personally studied from the Scripture has been Lamentations chapter 2. I'm not saying it's the saddest, I'm saying it's one of the saddest. where we witnessed together the anger of God. We saw the anger of God there in chapter 2. And in his righteousness, God became angry towards those who belonged to him who did absolutely nothing with their sin. And God finally says, enough. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1. We read how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. And what followed his anger was the rod of his wrath. This we looked at in our last lesson. And if you'll remember with me, within the immediate context here, there were 19 attributes given which were connected to the rod of God's wrath. When the rod of God's wrath came down on his people, Jeremiah expressed that it negatively impacted his physical health. It obviously negatively impacted his quality of living. It negatively impacted his relationship with God for a short period of time. And it actually brought him to a point where he became fearful in life. I mean, Jeremiah just finished stating in the first 18 verses of chapter 3 that this rod was destructive, it was threatening, it was bitter. And this was what he's remembering. Right before we read Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 19, it became clear from the verses preceding it that this divine rod of discipline left Jeremiah in a state of despair. And we are talking about despair on every level. That's where we ended in our time, in our last lesson. Jeremiah's emotions, his spiritual life, his physical life have been negatively impacted as he's been writing these things down. Verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. As Jeremiah is just being brutally honest about the situation, about the present condition. He says here, remember my affliction and my wandering. And by the way, what is so interesting about this statement is that these two descriptions are given by Jeremiah. They are descriptions that are true of carnal believers. The Hebrew word for affliction literally means misery or expresses an oppressed situation. I mentioned this in our last lesson. I've never met a believer who's carnal, who's oozing out joy, right? We see that. There's this affliction there. There's this wandering. There's this wandering that goes on as well. If you're not in fellowship with God, you're going to feel like you're wandering through life without any purpose or direction. I wanted to hunt this past fall on some public land, and I've got an app on my phone that allows me to see what is private and what is public. And so I was on some public land and looking for a place to hunt, looking to set up my blind. And as I was going out, I saw some no trespassing signs that on my app said that it was for public land. And when you start to see no trespassing signs on what your app says is public land, you kind of feel like you're wandering out there. I mean, you feel a little bit lost. You feel a bit confused. And if you're not careful when setting up for a place to hunt, you can almost feel as though you're wandering in the woods. That is how it feels when you're living in the pig pen of the world. It feels like you have no destination in life, which, of course, leads us right into the second way in which Jeremiah reacted to the divine judgments of God. Jeremiah admitted the reality of the situation. I have a quote here I wanted to put up here from Chuck Swindoll. Jeremiah admitted the reality of the situation, and we see that in verse 20. Reality was Jeremiah is borderline depressed as he considers these judgments. Here Swindoll writes, the foundation of Jeremiah's prayer is twofold. First, he asks God to remember the pain he has suffered, verse 19. And second, he expresses that his affliction has pushed him to the brink of despair, verse 20. The prophet bows before God, bruised, broken, and humbled. Verse 20 says, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. There is no pride, there is no joy, there is no hope as Jeremiah surveys his surroundings. You know, when you look around, I mentioned this before, when you look around, you're going to be depressed. When you look at yourself, you're going to be distressed, but when you look to Christ, you'll be at rest. Verse 21, this I recall to my mind. Let's take that in here. This I recall to my mind. What does Jeremiah recall to his mind? He recalled Jeremiah in your notes. This brings us to our third way. Jeremiah recalled to his mind the loving kindness of his God. Verses 21 through 22. He recalled to his mind the loving kindness of his God. Let's read verse 21. It says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. In the midst of this desolation, Jeremiah makes a conscious decision to redirect his attention from his surroundings. He makes a conscious decision to redirect his attention from himself, and he puts his attention on God. And look at with me what happens next. Jeremiah then follows up with this statement, therefore I have hope. And that's amazing to me when I think about this. When was the last time we saw hope in the book of Lamentations? We saw it in our last lesson, verse 18. It says, so I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Well, how can Jeremiah say he has strength or that his strength and his hope have perished in verse 18, but then in verse 21 say, I have hope? How does that happen? I mean, I could see an atheist jumping all over this text right here saying, hey, there's a clear contradiction in the text. Well, no, there really isn't. What I find fascinating about what we are looking at here in relation to the word for hope is that in our English translations, we only see the English word. But the language that this book was written in, the book of Lamentations was written in, was it English? It was Hebrew, all right? It was Hebrew. It was written in Hebrew. Well, then let's look at the Hebrew words for hope in verse 18 and as well as in verse 21. Same English word, but different Hebrew words. The Hebrew word for hope in verse 18 is the Hebrew word tohelet, and it's a word used to describe the general feelings that some desire will be fulfilled or to hope in a positive future prospect. When the midterms came around, I had hoped tohelet for a certain outcome. We all did. When Jeremiah looked at Jerusalem, he's saying in verse 18 that his hope in national restoration has been utterly destroyed within that moment until he remembers God and brings God back into the equation. So in verse 18, the Hebrew word is tohelet. It's different than the Hebrew word that we find here in verse 21. In verse 21, Jeremiah says, therefore, I have hope. And the word for hope in verse 21 is the Hebrew word yehel. And it's this is a word that expresses the idea of hopeful waiting. You know, when I wait or when I hope for a certain outcome in an election, that hope is going to be very different than if I hope as I hope for the rapture. All right? I know that the rapture is coming. I'm looking forward to it. I can't wait. There's going to be one outcome there, whereas in the other scenario, there are multiple different outcomes. Verse 24, you'll see this word again, hope. Verse 24 says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. It's yehel. You'll note that as well. We find it also in Psalm 31, verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Yehel. Same Hebrew word that we see in verse 21 and in verse 24 of Lamentations chapter 3. How about Psalm 130, verse 5? I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I what? Hope. In his word do I hope. The object of Jeremiah's hope is not on himself, nor is it on his present circumstances. The object of Jeremiah's hope is in the Lord. And here is why he has hope. Verse 22. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. In the midst of national judgment and the fallout which transpired, God's grace shines through. Keep in mind, within the acrostic alignment of this book, verses 22 and 23 represent the very tip of the mountain. God wanted his people to remember that even though they had strayed so far from the Lord and from his word, God says, I want you to remember, I have not changed. And the grace of God is abundant. The word for loving kindness, hesed, is the Hebrew word for grace in the Old Testament. Jeremiah says of God's grace that it is unending. I love what missionary Hudson Taylor said about God's grace. He writes this, it does not matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For the easiest positions, he must give grace. And in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. So if God places me in great perplexity, must he not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, much grace. In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength. As to work, mine was never so plentiful, so responsible, or so difficult. But the weight and strain are all gone. His resources are mine, for he is mine. For Hudson Taylor, the realization of God's grace could carry him through any set of challenges, and that made a difference. Paul said something similar, 2 Corinthians 12:9, when he admitted that the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Jeremiah says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. You say, wait a minute. I mean, he's looking at a pile of rubble here. I mean, he's just witnessed the awesome power of God, God's judgment on Jerusalem, on the temple. Jerusalem's been destroyed. God's people, for the most part, have been exiled. There wasn't a single royal official to pick up the mantle. And there is, in this moment of national failure and destruction, this realization, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. If it looked at all as though God's loving kindnesses had indeed ceased, it was right here in Lamentations chapter 3. It was right there in that destruction. But feelings and facts are two very different things. Believers, we need to stand on the word, on what is true. You know, we're gonna get to feelings in chapter 5. And feelings are important, and there is room there for that. But we need to stand on what is true, what is doctrine, what is solid, what is biblical. That is where we need to stand. This verse is designed to show us that when we feel like there is no hope left, that as we look out and as we survey the battlefield only to discover that it seems as though all hope is lost, it is then that we need to put our hope in the Lord. And we need to rest on facts over feelings. Fact is, God's people were unwilling to repent of their sin. Fact is, God in his righteousness burned in anger towards that sin. Fact is, God judged that nation by allowing a string of negative judgments to completely destroy the city of Jerusalem along with the temple. Fact is, God doesn't change. Jesus Christ doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Fact is, God's loving kindnesses never cease. And his loving kindnesses never cease, even in times when it appears as though it has ceased. It's in those moments that we need to rest on facts over feeling. We need to rest on who God is. So when we're going through difficult times, difficult things, go to his word. It's as if on a nasty, cloudy day, the sky opens up and sunshine comes through. We had a couple of dark, dreary days this week, Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, and oh, wasn't it sweet to see the sun come out yesterday and even this morning? I mean, that's what we see here in Lamentations chapter 3. The Bible Knowledge Commentary equates God's loving kindness with God's loyal love towards His people. Could Judah push God to a point where he would go back on his unconditional, eternal promises that he made with his people? Could Judah anger God to the point where he would give up on his people? Jeremiah says, absolutely not. But they could anger him to a point where there would be some negative consequences. And it isn't just that God's loving kindnesses never cease, but also, note there, His compassions, what? Never fail. His compassions, they never fail. Compassions here means to have a deep awareness of and sympathy for another's suffering. God's people didn't deserve God's loving kindnesses. It isn't that God's loving kindnesses never cease, but that His compassions, they never fail. Perhaps you're listening online and you've been running from God for a long time. You need to know that God's grace is available to you today to begin anew. You know, Satan will never advertise the negative consequences that will follow in life when we fail to follow Christ, or we get out of fellowship with Christ. Make the decision today, believer, to turn from that sin and to walk with the Lord. Confess that to Him and move forward with Him. On the flip side of all of this, the reality is Jerusalem's destruction displays a very real reality, and that is that God is angry at sin. He will judge sin. His wrath will come against sin. Problem is, we've all sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. That's why God permits most to spend an eternity separated from Himself in a place called hell. Because of His righteousness, God needs to judge sin, which was why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. I love the acronym for GRACE. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for the sin of the world, rose again 3 days later, offering life to any who would make the decision to believe in Him. Would you make that choice? Choose today. If you're here today, you don't know Christ, or you're listening online, make the decision today to trust Christ, and He will gloriously save you. But it doesn't stop there. Jeremiah continues on this thought by reflecting on the goodness of God, and he says, great is your faithfulness. Well, we're going to close up our time on that thought, and we're going to unpack that statement. There's a lot there. Great is your faithfulness. We'll unpack that in our next lesson together. But there's been this shift in Jeremiah's thinking from the rod of God's wrath to the grace of God in any and every circumstance. If you've never made the decision to trust Christ as Savior to save you from your sin, make that decision today. Life begins with Christ. But for those of us who have made that decision to trust Christ as Savior, then it's imperative that we keep this truth before us. When personal sin leads you to despair, remember the loving kindness of our God. It may be for a season you've walked away from being in a right relationship with God. You haven't lost your salvation, but you've not been living as you need to. You've not been walking with Christ. And perhaps you pursued the path of carnality, and it may be that you're experiencing a string of negative consequences for that sin. I want you to know that no matter the circumstance, there is always hope, because our hope is in God, whose loving kindnesses indeed never cease and whose compassions never fail. I recently read of a godly leader by the name of Joe, whose son rebelled back in the days of the hippie movement. I'm too young to remember those days. But his son grew his hair long and moved into a communal flop house. Late one night, Joe received a call informing him that his son had been held at one of the Chicago police stations. He got out of bed, got dressed, went down to the station, but they had no record of his son being there. He made the rounds to several police stations before he realized that the call had been a prank. Even though it was about 2 a.m. before he went home, Joe went to the flop house where his son was living. He went in, and the door was always unlocked. He stepped over several sleeping bodies strewn on the floor and found his son asleep in his bed. He gently bent over, kissed his son on the cheek before he went home to bed. When Joe told that story, he said that his son was now a pastor serving the Lord. Years later, this young man told his father, "Dad, do you know what turned me around?" Joe said, "No, son." His son said, "It was that night you came into my room and you kissed me. You thought that I was asleep, but I wasn't. I thought, if my dad loves me that much to come all the way down here to kiss me, I need to get my life right with God." That's loving kindness. That is compassion. That's our God. It's grace. It's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise. We want to thank you that you are unchanging. Your nature remains the same. And as we look over our life, we can see your faithfulness and we can see your grace. We give you praise. We thank you for this moment that we've had to peer into this amazing text of Scripture. Father, if any are listening online, Father, that don't know you as Savior, help them to understand they have a great need, but that Jesus is the ultimate Savior. He is the only way that we can be right with you. Help them to make that decision to trust Him as Savior. We give you praise and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.